All right. It is great to be together this morning, and thanks again to the worship team. They do such a phenomenal job leading our hearts and our minds to God. It's a little bit bittersweet today because we end our series, which we've been calling Be Rich. I know, everybody get it out. So sad that it's finally come to an end. We've been talking about money for many weeks, and we decided that in the Big Apple Church, we will not allow money to become a taboo issue. We're going to talk about it because Jesus talked about it. It's all over Scripture, and so we want to make sure we have a godly attitude about the money we have and about the money we don't have, right? This is, again, to remind you, as Elder Al said a few weeks ago, this lesson is about be rich, not get rich. That's a different class that is offered in a different building. As we come to an end, I want to do a refresher course, just a little summary for those that haven't been with us for this time, and even those that have. So we've been working out of 1 Timothy 6, where Paul tells his protege Timothy, gives him some direction about how to talk to the people in the church about money. This is 2,000 years ago. And as he's training him, he says, we got to make sure that the rich folks, people that have something, they are going to be rich towards God. They're going to sort of be rich towards him and be rich towards others. What does that mean, be rich? Well, it means be generous. It means that they're willing to go out of their way to give charitably, meaning that they were going to give without expectation in return. And we did that whole lesson on the Greek word charitas. And while a lot of us are hearing this series and even hearing it now for the first time, so a lot of us say, well, that doesn't really apply to me because I'm not rich. I'm one of those people that are not rich and I need other people to be rich towards me. That's the easy way to look at these lessons. But we knew that was going to be a lot of people's spirit ahead of time. So we set it up to make sure you were convinced that you were rich. And we had a lot of reasons why. Do you need me to remind you of some of them? Yes, of course. Well, we read about Jesus' parable and the whole this guy who needed to build bigger barns to keep all of his extra stuff. And what we have Jesus doing there in that text is he defined rich as two things. You got a place to call home and you have extra in your pocket. And when Jesus defined that as rich, every one of us goes, oh, I guess I'm rich. All right, there's a few other things to keep in mind because you're still not convinced. I can tell by the silence. The median U.S. income, we talked about this. We just went stats, just facts and stats. $60,000 per household per year in the U.S. And in comparison to the world's numbers, the average household income outside of the U.S. is $9,000 per year per household. So you're in the top, and it's even higher in New York. So you're in the top 10 or 15th percentile of the richest people in the entire world. Still not convinced. A couple of weeks ago, I showed you pictures, not one, not two, maybe 12, because I've been going around the city taking pictures of things that are on the New York City streets. Remember that? What did we see? We saw an 8-ounce untouched T-bone steak with a side of mashed potatoes inside of a plate, perfectly edible. Steam still rising. And as I was taking my pictures around it, no one stopped to eat it. I showed you pictures of all kinds of food, folded clothing, brand new books, all kinds of food on the ground, and cash money. I showed you cash money on the ground. Coin all over the place in New York. And we were reminded in perspective that if someone from a developing nation heard that there is untouched food and money on the ground of your city, they would say, no, I don't believe it. And we're like, no, it's dirty. I'm not going to touch it. Perspective. We're rich. And if you're a Christian today, you're the richest of all because you have salvation. You have a golden ticket into eternity, which you cannot put a price tag on. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Right in the middle there, we're going to focus on a word today to close out our series, to be reminded, command them to be good, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Today's lessons, we're going to talk about sharing. Do you like to share?
Yes.
I heard some yeses and nos. I love the New York audience. You're just very honest. No, I don't. Deal with it. So there's been a lot of social experiments to figure out whether Americans like to share or not. I would like to give you a little bit of a montage of a video that may give you an insight into whether Americans and our culture likes to share or not. Here's a little video. He rubbed it in right there, didn't he? He put the bacon in his mouth, looked at his dad and said, look what I get and you don't. Is that just kids and animals? America doesn't like to share. And whereas it was more necessary to depend on a neighbor's hospitality 2,000 years ago, nowadays, we can be pretty much totally independent. A recent general social survey reports that only 20% of Americans know or spend time with their neighbors, meaning that we've become more isolationist, more independent, less interactive. We don't want to share our stuff. We don't want to share our space. We don't want to share time. And we tend towards a leave me alone mentality. And with that comes sort of a self-preservationist philosophy. I'm going to do what I need to do to take care of me, to survive, maybe to thrive, to do my thing, to make my money, maybe to provide for my little circle of my bubble of people, my family, my clan, etc. But outside of that, it's not my business. You know, the self-care market is booming. People love to spend money on themselves. We love to spend money on me. The average American spends $1.33, okay, so $1.33 for every dollar earned. You say, how is that possible, John? Those stats must be incorrect. How could someone spend $1.30 but only earn a dollar? Oh, don't we love our credit cards? Me, me, me. We spend a lot of money. 1 in 4 Americans have more debt than their savings. And only 30% of Americans have a monthly budget, and 21% of that number isn't meeting the budget most of the year. This is an insight into American finances, and maybe into yours. And that's just what we get from a couple of different articles. That's not scripture, by the way. That was just articles from the world that are noticing different patterns in America, but it's still very convicting. You know, a CNN report I was reading recently, someone sent this to me, reported it was a visa study. Families with a household income of less than $25,000 plan to spend about $1,300 for the prom. Okay? Compared to those making more than $50,000 who spend less than $800. So for the poorer families, they're spending 5% of their annual income on a limo ride, fancy clothes, corsage, I don't know. Why does it break down that way? Well, because we want to feel good. And even for a moment, and even if we have to go into debt to do it, we want to feel good, don't we? And guys, I get that. I grew up poor. I always had this feeling that I'm missing out. Total FOMO, fear of missing out. The other side lives a certain way, and I don't get to experience that. And when I showed up at school, and the kid had the new Michael Jackson pants, or like the new Shell Top Adidas. I love Shell Top Adidas. I can never afford it. I would go home and I would cry. I would cry, 8 years old, cry, God, why don't I get this stuff? Are they better kids than me? I didn't understand it. And then my answer was, because I wasn't getting any allowance, no money from mom and dad, too young to get a job, although I figured out how to hustle, I started thieving. I'm like, oh, I know how to do this. I go to the market, and I basically just put stuff in my pocket and leave. Five-finger discount. I learned that young. Don't act like you never did it. Okay, you don't have to raise your hands. I appreciate it, though. Thank you, Josie. You're awesome. And then it turned into a habit, and now I got gum in my pocket. I got Now and Laters. Yes, Now and Laters, my favorite. Green flavor, the best. Green is a flavor. And then it was M&Ms, and then it was baseball cards, and then it was other people's money when they weren't looking, and it was clothing, and it was whatever I could get my hands on. Because that's what you do. You figure out a way to make it work for your philosophy. I didn't have, I wanted, answer, take. So when I became a Christian later on in my life, no, I wasn't thieving anymore, but I still had to reckon with the corrupted character that I allowed myself to get. It's like, how's my thinking here? And I had to start to apply that to the way I lived as an adult, which really for me was to resist the urge to overspend, to spend money I didn't have. And basically, I'm just stealing from myself at that point. You know, Ross Lippincott sent me this great quote I wanted to share with you guys from Mark Felix, a lawyer, first century Christian. It says, who can be poor if he is rich towards God? Rather, he is poor who, having much, craves still more. That, you know, you don't have to be rich to be greedy, to want more, to not be satisfied, to not be content with what we have. You know, the Huffington Post goes on, and the financialplan.com, the articles that I was reading about all the different things that America wrestles with, says that we overspend dramatically, that most of us don't have a monthly monetary goal. It's too easy access to credit cards. And how easy is it when you see the stand to sign up, get the credit card and the free shirt, balance transfer, keep going, keep going, keep spending, keep going, and hope one day it doesn't catch up to you. It's hard to say no. When we see something we want, we see something that everyone else has, it's hard not to buy it for ourselves. There's this proving of self-worth. Like I have to prove myself, whether it's to my family or someone else, that I'm successful enough to buy these things. There's a sense of power that comes with spending. You know, no, I got it. It's on me, even though we really can't afford it. There's credit misuse, giving into the temptation, spending to maintain a lifestyle that we can't afford. Keeping up an image. You know, as followers of Jesus, we simply cannot live this way. It's unacceptable. It's unspiritual. It's wicked in God's eyes. There's a scripture about it. There's a lot of scriptures about it. One of them here reminds us from Romans chapter 13, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding. It's as clear as what you read it. It's just, you don't allow yourself to be in a position where you're not aggressively trying to pay off something that you owe somebody else. Now there's all kinds of different debt, and there's responsible quote unquote debt, and there's student loans, and there's commercial and credit. And there's all different kinds of stuff that we don't have time to get into today. So you have to sort that out. And between you and God, am I living right? Or am I living outside of my means, outside of what I have? You know, first century Christianity started on the foundation of sharing. On the foundation of sharing. What do I mean? Well, they shared food, they shared property, they shared clothing, and they certainly shared their faith. They were a people who shared. Everything they had was about sharing in community. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, they shared everything they had. There was no limit. There was no possession that was completely unto one person. They were constantly and all the time, regardless of social status or wealth, sharing with one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Practice. Do it over and over again. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, and do not forget to do good and share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You know, if we're living outside our means, if we're not about the budget, if we're not being disciplined with what God has given us, then we're not able to share with others. We're not able to do what God has given us hope to be able to do, to be generous, to be rich, to be able to serve in that way in our community. Today, I really believe that Christians, we're fighting a couple of main obstacles in order to get there. And I think it's culture and conviction. You know, it's more natural to share in past times, past periods of time, than today. You know, even a generation ago, it was not that abnormal to borrow some sugar from your neighbor, to borrow a screwdriver from a neighbor, to ask or to give those kinds of things back and forth, to have those kinds of normal conversations. Today, it is a nightmare. It is so awkward, so abnormal to knock on someone's door and they open it and they're like, what? I'm so sorry. Is there any way I can no, never mind. See ya. Why is this so hard? Can I borrow some sugar? Let's all say it together. Can I borrow some sugar? It's not that hard. But when you're face to face or when you're in the elevator and there's total silence and they come in the elevator and they hit their button and you want to say something like nice shoes, but then the moment goes away and it's like, now it's quiet and I can't break the silence because if we're going up and I say something, it's going to be weird. Why is weird so scary? We're paralyzed by awkwardness. so difficult. You know, 2,000 years ago, it was both a conviction and culture, especially in the Jewish context, to be together, to do life together. Washing clothes in the river together. Communal bread ovens where everyone in the village would come together and bake together. Several families would pitch in, sometimes whole villages, to get the scrolls of the Old Testament because they're expensive and they had to be copied down. And they'd all pitch in, man, well, let's read together from Scripture, from the Word of God. And they worked together and they traded together and they profited together and they did life together. And that's something that we have to figure out how we're going to recapture in the modern day. That we're going to have to fight to be able to share life together. And when you're tempted just to go down the street to the local little shop and buy your own screwdriver rather than ask someone who's 5 feet away, you say, no, I'm going to figure out how I'm going to share this time, share this space, share a vulnerable moment. You know, the next passage I want to show you from Romans chapter 15, verse 27 is a really neat one because it's a special kind of sharing between people groups that normally wouldn't have been sharing with each other. And Jesus is the difference. It says here that they were pleased to do it and indeed owed it to them, for the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings. They owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. All right, let's break this down a little bit. So the rich-poor gap generally would fall along religious lines in the first century. So what do I mean? Well, a Gentile person typically was probably better off financially, elevated perhaps in social status, culturally relevant, and privileged in a lot of ways. The Jews at the time of Jesus usually were not those things. They were not as well off. They were the minority group, blue-collar workers oftentimes, or unemployed, lots of kids disadvantaged. So what happens when these Gentiles and these Jews start to become Christians and are together in the same circles? Well, the Roman church is an incredible example. They started sharing, started doing life together. It's not a complicated answer. They just started doing what they knew they should do in Jesus. And not only did they share, but they understood that the spiritual blessing was as or more valuable than the material. So they were pleased to be able to share their material wealth. And like the scripture said, man, I even owe you. I'm happy to give whatever I got. Bread and clothing and, you know, a ride in my chariot, whatever you need. Man, I got Jesus in my life. I'm saved. This stuff means nothing. You know, we have a rich poor gap in America. And no more wide is that gap than right here in the Big Apple. The U.S. Census Bureau's American Community Survey says Manhattan has the biggest dollar income gap of any place in the United States. The top 5% of households earn 88 times as much as the poorest 20%. It's a huge gap. We have the most millionaires in New York, right? And we boast, yeah, most millionaires, that's right. And yet we still have 20% of people living in poverty. Not a lot of sharing going on. 1.7 million, actually, New Yorkers are living below the official federal threshold for poverty. Now, quick footnote. I grew up poor, and I'm very grateful because it taught me a lot about the dollar, taught me a lot about humility, taught me a lot about how to be responsible. So I'm not saying poor equals bad. What I'm saying is not sharing equals bad. You see the difference? So what I think is our church has an opportunity. Right here. We don't have to travel that far to make a difference in the culture and conviction of our surroundings. You guys with me? Yes. Right here in Manhattan, maybe now more than ever, to bridge the gap by showing a city what it looks like to do life together. I love looking around. I get an amazing view from up here. And you get a little bit of a view when you see all the worship team come up here. We're a mixed bag, aren't we? Just look around. Just enjoy it. You got it. You just look around. Crane your neck. Look at each other. Smile awkwardly at each other. Smile awkwardly. Your most awkward smile. Man. We are old. Yes, we're old. We're young. We got both those sides covered. All the colors. All the backgrounds. We got all kinds of languages represented here. This is amazing. how do we not end every Sunday church service in an all-out brawl? You don't agree with each other on so many things. Let's be honest. I've seen some of your Facebook posts. You realize Facebook's public, right? Some of you don't know that. Okay, so we disagree. Fine. But how does this work? Because you figured out that you could share life, that you could talk, that you had Jesus in common. And there was something that was more important than all that other stuff. We got to show this city that we want to share. Not that, oh yeah, a preacher said share or something. You know, we want to share. We want to share. We love to share. We're looking for opportunities. We cheer when we hear the announcement about over $100,000 given away to special country. Yeah, we gave away thousands. I don't even know who's getting it. I mean, we do, but we don't. Normal people don't cheer for that. Okay? You're a peculiar people. That's what it says. A chosen, a strange bunch. We're pleased. We're delighted to share the screwdrivers and the sugar and whatever else. We can't wait to babysit, offer a ride, offer a couch, to offer our time, to study Bible with friends, to share our faith, to get to the soup kitchen, the elderly home, the hospital, the school, to do whatever we can to show the world that we love to be able to serve. You know, this year for 2996, we're not just logging service hours by going out and doing good. We're going to add something this year, and that is you can log service hours by staying in and doing good. Well, what does that mean? I'm getting a lot of confused looks. We're adding hospitality to the mix. Because we got to figure out how to reset our minds and using our homes to encourage people. You know, we're to spend time with neighbors, maybe just playing a Monopoly game, or maybe a friend who just lost a job or just moved here and needs a hot meal, maybe a place to crash. These are things that we're going to focus on as well this summer, and serving. We even have folks in the congregation that are truly struggling financially and otherwise. We need to make sure to take care of our own as well. So let's use our homes in this way for hospitality, because our living rooms, our kitchens, our dining rooms, well, most of you guys, that's all the same thing. I was just thinking about my, like, kitchen, living room, dining. That's all one place. You say, I've only got a 5x8 space. That's big enough for one person to come over and have that chicken noodle soup with you or whatever it is. Because our homes are secret weapons of service. And not only do we give, we decide that we have the humility to ask for help. And for a lot of us, that's harder than giving help. To say, I'm in need. I need some help. I can't lift this alone. Ooh, that's tough for New Yorkers. You see someone, like, obviously just drowning under this huge thing. I'm good. I got it. No, you don't. You're like, your bones popping out of your leg. I'm okay. Don't be like that. We're going to be humble. You know, we have stellar examples of sharers in our fellowship. Some have called me, John, if anyone is coming into town, I want to be on the first person on the list. Let me know. I want to be able to house people. I want to be able to help, which that's a huge deal. You know, the storage door downstairs was jammed up, and we couldn't get the communion cups, the little packages that we take when we take communion. And Anthony, he came up to me and told me the situation. He goes, hey, I can go to Queens right now and grab it. No problem. Be back in an hour and a half, just in time. Anthony's incredible. He just came from Queens. He's like, no problem. I'll get on the train. I'll be out there 45 hour, be back. I'll get the communion cups. He left. And then we opened the door. We texted him and he came back. He was already two stops away. It's amazing. That's his heart, his mindset. I'm grateful to all the ushers and the AV crew and the team, the media team, the backstage team. They're amazing. These guys are incredible. Incredible. Sharing their time. Getting here early. That's a hard one for a lot of us. A brother asked me a few days ago, I'd like to serve in the children's ministry. Where do I sign up? No one's begging for him to serve. There wasn't a big announcement. We need more teachers. Just, I want to get out there. I want to share what I got. Another one asked me, hey, I'm doing some community service in my neighborhood. Will that count for the 9/11 service hours? And I said, well, no, you're a little early. And he goes, no problem. I'm doing it anyway. I'm really excited. Because at first I'm like, is he not going to do it just because it doesn't count yet? Not even a thought in his mind. My evil mind, not his. Others have gone just way above and beyond from the motive of unconditional love to extend themselves, to share everything they have, taking care of some of our shut-ins. We have older members or members who are really going through a tough time physically, and people here take them communion, share the lesson, encourage them. It happens every week. People are doing that. People who've adopted children. People who have gone above and beyond because they want to share. They want to be like Jesus. You know, this Two Jews Minimum event we had yesterday, it was put on by volunteers. People are shocked when we do stuff in the church and they're like, well, what are you paying your musicians? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Sorry, we don't do that. So if you were hoping for a check, it's not coming. But this is something very common in other churches, you know. Thank you, the people that volunteer. Thank you to the actors and the crew that weren't paid yesterday to put on this incredible show. Dozens of hours of organizing, 5 or 6 official rehearsals, memorizing lines, creating video, editing images, advertising on all the moms and dads groups all over the city. Guys, the percentage of a church member to guest ratio was 1 to 4. There were so many people in this room that have nothing to do with church. 200 people in this room, bunch of kids laughing and parents that it wasn't about church. What was it about? Well, it was a need in our community, a felt need to bring kids to something fun, clean, affordable, and appropriate. And the Big Apple Church met that need. That's what we did. That's why they showed up. One of my favorite sharers, and she's actually downstairs sharing her life now as she's with the little ones, but one of our incredible teen disciples who just graduated, and that's Kai Hall. I love Kai Hall. She shares constantly. And, you know, the Halls and the Markowskis, we're neighbors. We're in 7F, they're 6F. And we've often joked about cutting a hole through the ground and doing a spiral staircase because we're always up and down and just loving up on each other. And it's awesome. And every now and then I'll get a call or a text or a knock, and it's Kai. And she's like, hey, I just made cookies. Hey, I just tried out this new recipe. You want to come down? I love when I get these calls. And sometimes I'll come home late and the kids are like, you should have been there. Kai made cookies. And I'm like, oh, I love when I get the call, you know, and sometimes I don't tell the rest of the family. I go down by myself. Oh yeah, they'll come down in a minute. I don't know. They're busy. And I don't really cook, but I am an incredible taster. Some people are with me in the room. It's like a talent, right? It's a talent. And, you know, I've seen enough cooking shows. Like, I could break it down. Like, the contrasting textures are incredible, you know. And the flavor profile, like, I'm really good. So that encouraging feedback, you know, it's important. And the other day, I got the text, hey, you know, my brother caught some, like, wild fish. You know, he went fishing or whatever, deep sea. I just cooked some fish. Do you want some? Yes. And so I went down. This is what Kai made me. So Kai cooked for me. Isn't that incredible? It's like some gourmet stuff right here. This is, some of you who aren't into fish, you're like scared right now. Like, wait a minute. Did he eat every part of it? I'm going to leave it up there for a while to let you just get used to it. This is the sharing culture and conviction that can change our world around us. This is the answer to the chasm that divides people groups. Sharing, getting really good at sharing. You know, I think this is how the next generation gets to know God. Because we share. We become really good at sharing our lives, the gospel as well. And we end up connecting in a way with the next generation. Because there's a lot of gap in the ages. Some of us understand. Some of us, we think we're young, we're in our 20s. Guess what? You are old to the teenagers. You're in your 30s, you're like, I'm the new 20s. You're old to the teenagers. Sorry. Like, I appreciate you want to be hip and you stay in shape. That's great. But you're like, there's a huge gap. And so when you try the lingo and they're like, you know, maybe they appreciate it, but some stuff's not coming through. They never heard of now and later. What? MC Hammer? Like, you know. Yeah, even half the group here is like, who's that? I don't know. You know, it was an amazing miracle. Many of you were there last week, but our daughter made Jesus Lord of her life and was baptized last week. It's amazing. And, you know, I thanked the church last week, but I want to thank you again. Every one of you. Who's ever served our family? We moved here from Los Angeles. We thought it would be easy. It wasn't. And you guys, you helped us in so many ways. Took care of our kids. Came over. We shared meals. You made this home for us. And I really believe that it's the faith of this village that's going to help our kids to know God. And Talia is one example of that. And I just want to say thanks. And I think that if we live this way, it will speak so much more powerfully than any sermon. That's right. Now, I think messages have their place and we need to keep doing them. Sorry, you're going to hear a lot of me over the next few years. But the way we live, that's going to speak louder. Now, sometimes we live this way and we teach our kids and it backfires. What do I mean? Well, we were invited to visit some of our churches in Asia a couple years ago. And we went to this Hope Orphanage there outside of Jakarta, a few hours north. And, you know, we had a great time. And I have a couple pictures up there. And I've shared about this with you guys a little bit before. And ever since we left, our daughter Talia was like, oh, I'm coming back. And I'm like, oh, that's great, honey. And in my mind, I'm like, no, you're not. Like, this is... Like, this is so far away, and the money, and this is, like, really far away, and it's, you know, it potentially dangerous, and all these other things, and I'm like, that's cool, and she never dropped it. And so week after week after week after month, and 2 years later, she's like, okay, this is the year. What? You were serious about that. Yeah, I'm going. Okay. And we start praying about it and getting advice about it and trying to figure out, is this really going to work? And how can we possibly afford this? And she's like, listen, so I'm having a quinceañera, right? We're doing like this big party and I'm turning 15. And, you know, I don't want any gifts. Anyone that wants to, you know, encourage me or whatever, just pitch in towards my plane ticket to Indonesia. So thanks to you, she bought a round trip plane ticket to Indonesia with all our birthday money. So I'm asking the church to pray because she's leaving in 3 weeks and it's going to be great. And it is a great plan for her. And I'm really excited. She's the most excited of all of us. I am not going. Her mother is not going. So we're going to pray. It's going to be awesome. And sometimes you do your best. And I mean, backfire, I say a little bit facetiously, but the kids, they go beyond our faith. They go, and they should. We shouldn't be the ceilings for them. We should be the basement, right? Like, go ahead and do more. Didn't Jesus say that? Yeah, do even more, even greater things. So there's this great word. I got to close up shop. I'm going off here. This great word in the Bible, and we've talked about it many times, koinonia. It's a Greek word, and it means a lot of things. It means togetherness and a connection and partaking and distributing, and this, it's kind of like the glue of what you would find in a group that's really connected. Did I get that right, Ed? All right, thank you. He's a Greek expert, so. It's this connection. And this word is found all over the scriptures, and even some of the scriptures that we looked at already, like Romans 15, 27, about how we share life with one another. And I did a little research, and I was reminded of this incredible thing. You know, one version of that scripture doesn't use the word share. It says, they were pleased to make a contribution. So that word contribution, which sometimes is translated share, That's koinonia. So wait, what does this word mean? Well, it means that the Roman Gentiles giving their money was a way of connecting with their Jewish brothers and sisters. Back in Jerusalem, it wasn't just like a clinical ceremony where we all sit down and write a check and give it away. This, it was literally the same thing. The idea of giving or sharing or contributing was the same thing as being in the village with one another. Yeah. Our contribution is our connection. Does that make sense? So then I started looking, wait a minute, is that the same word in Acts 4 that I put up there? Yes. Is that the same word in Romans 12 that was up there? Yes. Is that the same word in Hebrews chapter 13? Yes. It's all koinonia. Every time you see this word share, well, not every time, but in the times that we're looking at it, sharing is the same thing as contributing, as giving. So you say, well, what, when we give our money every week, you know, we pass the baskets and, you know, I put my money in or I give online. That's koinonia. That's a way that you participate in the divine community that is the church. So we can't take it lightly. This is the glue that keeps us together every time we give and every time we take. This is the sharing, this concept of sharing and community are inseparable. You can't share from a distance. You just can't throw your money in and be done. You just can't log your hours and be finished with it. This is not a spectator sport. We got to be all in. You guys with me there? Yes. You know, some of us really need to repent in this area. We're not great sharers. We're like the kid with the bacon in the video. No, 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 no. And then when we get a raise, we're like, yeah, look at my raise. You don't have it and I do. Let's be honest. We're trying to prove ourselves so bad. And then something happens that's good. And we're like, yeah, so there. Look at me. You know, some of us haven't given our special contribution yet. And for the members of the church, that's fine. We keep the door open until August. And maybe, you know, maybe you're trying to figure out stuff financially, or maybe you forgot, or you know, maybe a check's coming in. There's a lot of reasons. But some of us heard today that we reached our goal. And some of us thought, oh, and now I don't have to give. Let's just be honest. You don't have to raise your hands. No, please don't. That's how those creepy little thoughts get in there. Oh, awesome. Everybody else carried the burden. I don't have to. And that's where the church fails. And this is what we need to change. It's not this 20%, 80%, right? 20% of the Christians in the church are doing 80%. No, no. We all got to be in. And even if you just give a little bit of money, it's not a little bit to God when you sacrifice. So don't lose perspective. You know, ultimately, I believe it's a faith issue. The more we give away, the easier it is to worry about what's left over. More money, more problems. Give away more money, less problems. Less to think about. And the generous, I believe, will be blessed. Maybe it's not going to be a dollar bill blessing. Maybe it's even better. Maybe it's a revived prayer life. Maybe it's being more faithful. Maybe it's the blessings of being bitter free or learning how to be content in hard circumstances. You can't put a price on those lessons. As an amazing example of generosity, recently, a little boy named Bobby grew up in Denver, Bobby Smith, and he wanted an internship at Bell Labs, but he was told that he was too young. And it's a true story. And so he didn't take no for an answer, just little guy. And so he decided, I'm going to call back every single day and continue to ask them for the internship. So in his little high voice, he's like, hey, I'm calling about that internship. So after 2 weeks of calling every day, HR stopped returning calls and they kind of sent an office memo. If this kid, Bobby, calls, you know, it's a no, it's a hang up, like he's just bothering us. So then he decided to adjust his strategy. So he didn't call every day. He just called every Monday for 5 months. Not missing a Monday. And sort of time went on, and you know, I don't exactly know how old he was, but when one MIT student didn't show up for the position, guess who they called? So little Bobby got the internship, got the position, and he grew up, and he shares about this. He kept that same determination as he grew up, and he eventually, you might know him as Robert Smith. He grew up, studied engineering at Cornell, MBA from Columbia. He's now the richest black man in America. And he was giving a commencement speech at Morehouse just a few weeks ago. And Quentin told me about this. And well, I'll show you a little video so you can see one part of what he said.
We're going to put a little fuel in your bus. Now, I've got the alumni over there, and this is a challenge to you, alumni. This is my class, 2019. And my family is making a grant to eliminate their student loans.
Who's heard about this already? Yeah, it's pretty amazing, right? It's a moment of shock, right? Like, did he just say what I think he said? And certainly he's got the means to, but like, whoa, what? Pay off all the student loans for the class of 2019? 400 grads, that's $40 million. Boom. And you gotta love the reaction in particular. None of the staff knew anything. I mean, this is a total surprise. See, that is the look of someone who gets it. You know what I mean? That guy gets it. He gets it. Like, this guy is sharing with us. And he gets it. That is the look of delight and joy that all of us need to have as we walk out of here. Because God, who's got more than billions, has shared everything with us. Everything. So the challenge is to share, because your God is a sharer. He's modeled it. And Matthew 25 reminds us in verse 21, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." And get this, come and share your master's happiness. Master wants to share. And he shared his one and only son, an impossible price paid, because that's how much he loves us, and he wants to model for us what it means for us to be sharers with one another. Let's bow our heads and prepare our hearts for the communion at this time. Amen. Our God in heaven, we thank you for being the greatest sharer of all. We honor you. We express our gratitude to you. We know every good thing we have is from you, and we ask that we can imitate your heart, that we can imitate your son who gave it all, who shared, who did life with those around him, young and old and from all different cultures. We pray that with this congregation, you can make impact, a ripple effect that will be felt throughout this city with our special contribution, with our 9/11 memorial service as we build towards that and give to our communities, as we go out, as we have people in, God, that you will motivate us from the inside out. And God, that mostly we would be motivated from the sacrifice of your son on the cross, which we remember at this time. Be with our hearts and minds as we remember that gruesome death on the cross, as we take the bread and the cup, reminded of his body and his blood. We love you. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name.